All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Pastor Ray was over at the hospital last night till 4 o'clock in the morning with his exchange student, Danny. Danny's does not have the virus. He has some other things going on, and we need to pray for him and ask the Lord to be with him. So I'll ask you please to put Danny on your prayer list, and also pray that Ray doesn't fall asleep and fall out the floor. That would be awful, wouldn't it? That would be terrible. If he does, don't bother him, all right? Just let him sleep. All right, Mike, if he starts snoring, you kick him, okay? All right, thanks. All right, Acts chapter 27. I told Ray to go home and he won't listen. All right, Acts 27. I want to read. You'll notice that this is a long chapter, and the whole chapter tells one big story, one thing that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'll just summarize it for you. They are taking Paul by ship from the coast just north of Tyre and Sidon. They are taking Paul from there all the way over to Italy to eventually take him to stand before the Caesar. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, could appeal his case to Caesar, and that's what he did. They were wanting to execute him, and so he jumped up and said, "Wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, and you can't execute me. Only Caesar can do that." And so they put him on a boat, and it was coming towards winter, so it's the fall of the year, and the weather is changing, and it was not safe to sail in at that time of the year. And so Paul told everybody that that the Lord would take care of them, not to worry. The Lord would take care of them. So anyway, they set sail, and so being the time of year it was, they decided that they were going to hug the shoreline. They were going to stay close, which would have to the land, which would have actually doubled the time it would take them to get there. But nonetheless, they felt it best because of the weather. And so they're hugging the shoreline, and they're going up around Turkey, and then coming across that long expanse of land where Turkey is today, and all of a sudden a big storm blew up. All right, if you will look at verse 14, you will notice here that Luke tells us, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." All right, Euroclydon. And I'll explain that to you in just a moment. But look at verse 15. It says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." In other words, this storm was pretty ferocious. And these guys are professional sailors now, and so they knew that it was a bad time to sail. They knew that, And but yet they were driven on because of the urgency of their cargo, which was Paul. And so they marched on. And so it got so bad that they just had to turn everything loose, just let it go, just let it go with the wind and hope for the best. And so you'll see it says in verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So this wind is causing the waves to act up, and it's just terrible. All right, if you look at verse 18, it says that they were being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, with the wind. The next day, they lightened the ship. Now, that means that they threw everything overboard that they did not need. And then on verse 19, the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they took all the pulleys and all the hoists and all the ropes and everything and threw it all overboard. And then it says in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All right, now you'll notice here that this is when Paul stood up in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. All right. So Paul told him, you better not go, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now watch carefully. It says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So Paul told him, you're all going to survive, but the ship is going to be lost. All right. Paul says, I got good news and bad news, you know. Good news is you're going to all live. Bad news is you're going to wish you were dead, all right? So if you'll drop down now if you'll look down at verse, 33, it says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. All right, so Paul said, it's time for you guys to eat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. So 14 days they have been battling with this storm. Wherefore, verse 34, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now watch, here's my text verse. Look at verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of all, or of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I want to speak to you this morning from verse 35, and with Thanksgiving just a few days away, I'm going to entitle my message this morning, The Giving of Thanks. The Giving of Thanks. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us the desire to want to be in your house this morning. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts today, encourage us, and I just ask you, Father, to lift our spirits and to help us to focus our love and our attention and our thankfulness towards you, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the Apostle Paul is being sent to Rome to stand before the Caesar aboard a ship that was hired just to take him over to Italy. In verse 10, Paul advised them that they should not endeavor to make this trip. He said that it's not wise this time of year, and he said if we do this, something bad is sure to happen. But no one wanted to listen to what Paul had to say here, and so they left port and thought to hug the coast and make their way all the way over to Italy, so they could take Paul to see the Caesar. In verse 14, we see something interesting. We see here in verse 14 that this storm that arose, and I'll be honest with you, when I read this chapter, I don't see it just as a storm. I kind of see it as a hurricane, don't you? I mean, 14 days, wow. That's it must have stalled out just right over top of them or something. But 14 days, this storm is pounding on that ship. And this actually is the only storm in all of the Bible. And there are many storms spoken of in the Bible. And this was this is the only storm in all of the Bible that was given a name. It's interesting, isn't it? The only one that was given a name. The winds were called Euroclodon, and kind of sounds like a dinosaur of some kind, doesn't it? But I think it probably was as fierce as some big old dinosaur. But anyway, we know that fierce storms could arise on the Mediterranean Sea. You'll remember there was a prophet by the name of Jonah, and Jonah found out one day when he was running from God that a storm can rise up on the Mediterranean. And he was told by God to go one direction, and he went exactly the opposite direction, and God sent his storm upon Jonah and the men on that ship. And finally, those men realized that Jonah was why God was sending the storm. And so they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and God had a great big whale waiting on him. And when they threw him, the whale just swallowed him up, and then the storm was over. But that storm was not named in the Bible. And you know, it sounds just as ferocious as the one that we're reading about here in Acts. As a matter of fact, you go back and read the story about Jonah, and you will see that that those professional sailors, they emptied the ship as well. They were afraid that the ship was going to sink, and so they just threw everything overboard, hoping to lighten the ship, just like they did here in this chapter. Now, this storm, however, in Acts 27, is the only storm that is named in all of the Word of God. Now, that little word, Euroclodon, it means this. Euros means east wind, east wind. And then the second syllable of the word, the base word is the word cludo, and that one means wave. All right, so this east wind blew up, and it caused the sea to just go wild, and the waves were tearing the ship apart. And this word, it's interesting because this word is not found any other place in all of Greek history. It's not found in any other writings throughout Greek literature. And it's believed that the term was used by the sailors to refer to any hurricane force, tempestuous northeast wind that suddenly swept out from the island of Crete and went through the Mediterranean. Now, this ship had gone through this horrible storm. By the time we get to verse 35, this ship had gone through this horrible storm, and it was now trying to make an emergency landing. And even though Paul was a prisoner on this ship, and even though Paul was being transported to Rome to be tried in the court of Caesar, he was nevertheless given a lot of freedom and a lot of privileges. He was allowed to counsel and to help folks during this time of difficulty, but he was also allowed to take the lead in preparation of a little lunch before the perilous landing was about to be attempted. Now, Paul kept telling the sailors that not a single man would lose his life in this whole ordeal. So notice that just before they made their final attempt to get to shore, they went underneath this island where the winds would have calmed down a little bit, and then prepared to take the ship up this little creek where they could get off and hopefully salvage their lives. Now, they had not eaten anything substantial for 2 weeks. I'm sure that they picked here and there. You could not go 2 weeks and work like they were working to stay alive without taking something. But Paul encouraged them to eat. And it looks like Paul was the one that prepared the food for them to eat. And that leads me now to the text in verse 35. Paul told them to relax because not a one of them would perish in these brutal conditions. And then we see Paul bowing his head and giving thanks to the Lord before they ate. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I just, when I read that this week, my heart just stopped and I thought, wow, look at that. What a guy. I mean, what a Christian this is, that he would, after this ordeal, that he would stop all these men and tell them, we need to pray. We need to pray before you eat. I can see some of them, as soon as they got their bread, they just start shoving it in. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. We got to pray. I mean, God has brought us through this. So let's pray. And so he bowed his head and he began to pray. Now, thanking God for his blessings upon them, thanking God that their lives were spared, thanking God that the ship was still together, thanking God for providing nourishment for them. I mean, folks, there's almost 300 people on this ship. And let's notice that Paul fed them all, but not only that, as he was getting ready to eat, he stopped, got their attention, and the Bible here says in our text verse 35, that he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, folks, understand, these guys are not. You know, they're not fundamentalist, all right? They're not even close. They're heathens, all right? They worship false gods, and they are not the least bit interested in the God of heaven. But Paul stops them and says to them that we're going to pray before we eat, giving thanks. Now, I want to point out a couple of things to you this morning about this matter of the giving of thanks. First of all, I want you to see in for as we begin the practice of giving thanks. The practice of giving thanks. I think it's pretty obvious and clear in the Bible that the Apostle Paul had a habit of being thankful to God for his blessings. This was not just something that only happened here and there in the Apostle Paul's life. No, Paul regularly gave thanks to God for God's blessings and for God's provision in his life. You see, folks, giving thanks is such a simple thing to do. And yet, so few people practice giving thanks to God for his blessings. Oh, I think we should. I mean, I think we should, first of all, be thankful to God for all those blessings that he sends our way. But sadly, so few people today stop to say thank you to God for their food or for anything else that God has blessed them with. You know, it is a grateful heart that is a good heart. All right? If you're to have a good heart, it begins with you having a thankful heart. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And boy, that's pretty true, you know? When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And it seems like today we are living in an environment where we are being fed that we deserve everything. Have you noticed that? Or is it just me? Last Monday, I got up and put on some coffee and then went in and sat down to watch the news. And so I turned over to Newsmax and I was sitting there watching the news. And every commercial, it was either Joe Namath or Captain Kirk. That's all I know him as, Captain Kirk, or J.J. Walker. You know, Dynamite, you remember him? J.J. Walker. And they talk about the Medicare Supplemental Insurance. And I mean, not once, but every commercial is one or the other. And they're talking about all this stuff, and they say it. Listen, pay attention next time it comes on. They say over and over and over that you are to make sure that you get everything that you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, it would not be a pretty sight. Mercy. But they say that over and over, feeding a self-centered society that is living today. And then they put these individuals on there, these people on there, and they all say that I called to see how much money I could save. And then the next guy says, well, I called to see about dental insurance. And the next guy says, well, I called to see what I deserve. Now, that's the last one. That's always the last one, you know, and they throw it in there again. Let me tell you something, folks. In your learning, young people, listen to your pastor this morning. In your learning, learn to give thanks for what you have. Amen. Learn to give thanks for what you have. You might never get in this life what you deserve, but you can certainly be thankful for what you have. All right? And to not know how to give thanks is a sign that says there is a character problem somewhere in your DNA. All right? So work on that. Be a thankful person. You will have a successful life if you will learn how to be thankful in all matters. You know, we should all learn to be thankful to God for all of His many blessings to us. Let me ask you this. Are you thankful for your salvation? You know, here's a good thing, folks. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you don't ever have to worry about hell. That is just off the radar for you. You don't ever have to worry about spending eternity in hell. I mean, are you thankful for your salvation? Just think about that for a moment. If you are saved, that means that God reached down into the pit of sin and lifted you out. And He set your feet on solid ground. I mean, what an amazing thing is that salvation God has given you. It's a wonderful thing. You hear folks say all the time that they found God. No, you didn't find God. What are you talking about? God found you. You didn't find God. God wasn't lost. You were lost. And God found you. You see, it was God that reached down into the pit. You didn't stick your hand up and say, Lord, here, I'm over here. No. He came looking for you. I told you years ago in the first church that I pastored, and it was just shortly after I became the pastor there, this fella came to church on a Sunday morning right after deer season. Right after deer season. He came to church. I knew him from the community. I knew him, but he never came to church before that. And I had witnessed to him, and I had given him a gospel tract after I witnessed to him, and he did not want to get saved, but I gave him a tract, and I watched him fold it up. He had a hunting coat type thing on, and I watched him stick it in his pocket. And so he came back, or he came to church on that Sunday morning just after deer season. And when he got out of his car, he had a big old smile on his face, waved at me. I was standing in the door, and he waved at me, and he hollered, "Hey, preacher!" And I said, "Hey," and I couldn't think of his name, save my neck. That's one thing I have such a problem with. And so he came walking towards me, and he said, "Guess what?" And I said, "Okay, what?" He said, "I found God." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Man, that's awesome. Did you bring him back?" "What? Did you bring him back?" You see, I didn't know God was lost, but if you found him, did you bring him back? He looked at me like I had two heads. He said, "Preacher, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about." I said, "My dear friend, you did not find God. God found you." Man, he stopped and he just froze. And he stopped and he looked down and he thought for a second, and then he looked up and he said, "Wow, that's deep." It is deep though, isn't it? It's awesome. You didn't find God. God found you. That's why you ought to be thankful. I mean, every day of your life, Christian, you ought to stand up and say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for saving my soul." He found you. You didn't find him. You were the one that was lost. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. No, there's not, because God is the one that seeks after us. And here's the kicker, folks. He didn't have to. He didn't have to come looking for you, but he did. And man, that ought to make you thankful right there. Be thankful that the Lord has redeemed you from a devil's hell and has given you an eternal home in heaven. And let's just get into the practice of thanking God. Amen. Second thing I want you to see, we see the in this verse, the persistence in the giving of thanks. The persistence. Excuse me a minute. I have to wet my whistle here. Sorry about that. I know you don't have water and I feel bad for you, but I'm not going to share. All right. Those are the smallest little bottles anyway. The persistence in the giving of thanks. All right. This is something we need to learn about the matter of thanksgiving. There are two things I want to point out to you about this persistence, and they're both kind of taken from the negative side of things. But Paul gave thanks to the Lord in spite of two things. All right, now get this. He gave thanks to the Lord in spite of two things. First, Paul gave thanks in spite of his problems. Oh, that's hard for us, isn't it? Oh, we're all for giving thanks as long as the blessings are pouring down upon us. But wait till the problems come. Are we able to give thanks then? Boy, that's where we ought to be. That's where we ought to be jumping up and praising the Lord and thanking Him. You see, don't forget that Paul was dealing here and experiencing a terrible storm. Don't forget that the boat has been tossed and flipped and around now for 14 days. He and the rest of the men on the ship, they're all tired and they're hungry, and they have thrown overboard all the tackling of the ship and the cargo and the luggage. Everything has been thrown aside. They've even loosed the lifeboat that was tied to the side of the ship, and they let that go. I mean, everything has been turned loose. And I'm sure that everyone, after 14 days, was about at their wit's end. You know how we get those storms in January and February, and the wind just howls and howls. Sometimes I think my house is coming apart. And there have been times where I would sit over on the side of the bed because I couldn't sleep because I was waiting for the roof to go off, you know. And I would sit over on the side of the bed and realize I got to get up in the morning and I got to go to the office in the morning and I got to prepare a sermon tomorrow and I got to meet with so-and-so tomorrow. And I would think, Lord, help me to get some rest here. Just let me get some rest here. And I would just sit there and hear that wind just howling against the side of the house. And I would think to myself, would you just stop? Just stop. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It just keeps on. And sometimes it'll go on around here like that for days. Can you imagine 14 days of putting up with this? And they're at their wit's end. But notice, Paul still stops to give thanks to God. You know something, folks? A good way to combat bad circumstances is to simply give thanks to God for your bad circumstances. I mean, we all go through them. And the Apostle James said basically the same thing. He said to count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Man, it's hard to be joyful when your heart's broken, isn't it? It's hard to be broken when things are not going well. But failure to give thanks to the Lord is only going to make the situation for you worse. So just stop and praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord for His blessings. The truth is, folks, we ought to thank the Lord even if we are in trouble up to our necks. Just stop and praise the Lord and thank Him for His blessings. You see, the ladder out of your problems is thanksgiving. Think about that. The ladder out of your problems. You know, You just say, man, I need something to get me out of this pit. I need something to get me out of here. And the Lord just lowers a ladder down. You climb up that ladder and just thank God. Look for the way of escape, and the Lord will provide it for you. Secondly, Paul gave thanks in spite of his possessions. You say, Pastor, his possessions? Well, he didn't have a thing. I know. But you don't hear him griping about it, do you? No, he wasn't griping about that at all. When you read this, you kind of get the impression that none of them had anything. They had thrown it all overboard. All they had was a little bit of bread, and they decided that, or Paul decided that they ought to get some nourishment in them. And so the food which they had, which probably wasn't much, but the food that they have, Paul stopped and gave thanks for it, even though it was not much of a meal. You see, being sailors, no doubt these men were used to not having a whole lot. But Paul was thankful. I mean, especially after having gone through a storm for 14 days, Paul stopped, even though everything was bad, and he gave thanks to God. You see, even though it was not much, he still thanked God for what they had. Again, folks, if we would stop complaining about what we don't have and simply thank God for what we do have, I think we would all have a whole lot better attitude toward the Lord. Amen. We wouldn't get angry at God. You see, folks, God has not promised that flowery beds of ease for us down here. All right, the flowery beds of ease are coming once we leave here and go to be with Him. So you just hang on, all right? Better days are coming. But don't get weary in well-doing. You serve the Lord here and thank God for what you have, and that's the persistence of giving thanks. Then thirdly, we see the person to whom the thanks should be given. Look at your verse, please. It says, and when he had spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. That's where our thanks ought to be directed. I mean, very plainly it says that he gave thanks to God for the food. It shows us that God is the source of all our blessings. God Almighty should be the first and only one that we praise and thank when it comes to our blessings. Paul giving thanks to God was no doubt a great witness to all those guys on the boat. Don't you think it would have been? I mean, they're all standing there taking the bread and shoving it in their mouths as fast as they can get it shoved. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Now, none of you have ever had to do that around your family, have you? Huh? No, of course not. We do it every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. We have everybody over every Sunday, and the kids will sit down, and moms will put food on a plate and lay it over there to them. As soon as it hits the table, in it goes. And then I go, hey, we're going to pray. Quit eating. And you'll see them all, right mid-bite, they stop. Well, we ought to pray. We certainly ought to pray and thank God for what he has given us. And when Paul stepped up and made the announcement and then passed out the food, my, what a great testimony that would have been to those on that boat. You see, he had already told them that God promised him none would perish. So for him to pause and bow his head and then pray to God Almighty, and we don't know what Paul prayed there. It could have been, one of those sermon prayers. And knowing Paul, I wouldn't doubt it if it was. My mom used to pray sermon prayers. You know, we would sit down at the dinner table and we knew not to eat. We knew, man, you would get a spoon across the top of your hand or whatever was handy. A flash water, you know, she'd get up, put a flash water down by the chair. I said, what are you doing that for? Well, just making sure everything goes the way it's supposed to go. You know, we knew what that meant. We knew what that meant. And so we would sit down and she would say, who wants to pray? And I'd elbow my brother. My brother would elbow me. And then one of us would look over. Cheryl do it. My sister. Cheryl do it. And Cheryl would go, no. And I was, here's what I told him. I got them together one night and I said, look, when mom says somebody needs to pray, step up. Because I'm tired of eating cold food. You say cold food? Yeah. She would start those sermon prayers. She would pray and then pick us out individually like she had never prayed for a one of us before. And she would pray concerning flaws that she noticed in her children. And it would go on until mold was growing on the food. Well, I don't know if it was a sermon prayer or not, but I can guarantee you the Apostle Paul took every opportunity he could to get the gospel to these men. I'll guarantee it. So for him to pause and bow his head and then pray to God Almighty and give thanks for God's provision, what a testimony that would have been. And then lastly, I want you to notice the publicness. Is that a word? It is now. I just made it one, all right? The publicness of prayer. Notice, he did it in front of all of them. He did it in front of them all. Every one of them. It didn't matter to him. They were probably some of the biggest heathens on the planet on that boat. Didn't matter to Paul. He was just going to bow his head and pray and give thanks to God in the presence of them all. Paul was not ashamed to recognize God in front of all these men. If you look at verse 37, there were 276 men on this boat. And most of them, many of them, were hardened sailors and a salty bunch of men they would have been. But Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to recognize his God in a public setting. Again, what a tremendous testimony this would have been. Can you imagine Paul standing up and saying, gentlemen, wait a minute. Before you eat, let's bow and thank the Lord for this bread. And then he began to pray. What a blessing that would have been. What a blessing. You know, I think you ought to just next time you go out to eat in public, just look around. Just look around at the tables around you. See how many people bow their heads and pray before they eat. Oh, granted, you'll see one every now and then, but not many. Not many. I always make sure we do. I always make sure we do. And you know, inevitably, we'll go into a restaurant and they'll try to seat us in the bar. Why is that? Inevitably. And I will say, no, we can't sit in the bar. And they look at you like you're crazy. Mm-hmm. What? I'm not sitting in the bar. And so they'll say, well, we'll have to clear a table. Clear a table. We'll wait. But I'm not sitting in the bar. I ordered food over here at takeout over here at Olive Garden. And I walked in and I said, this was a couple of years ago. And I said, I'm here to pick up my order. And they said, well, go over to the bar and get it, and they'll get it for you. And I said, no. Why? I said, because I don't frequent bars and I'm not going to start now. She said, well, what are you, a preacher or something? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. I mean, she was a little put out because I wouldn't go to the bar and get my food. And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I am a preacher or something. A lot of people call me a something. But, you, yeah, thanks. Finally get an amen and it's at the wrong place. You know, listen, folks, the next time you're in a public restaurant, just take your family by the hand and say, let's pray. I've had folks stop at the table and say, wow, what a blessing to see all these kids bow their head while you prayed. I said, yeah, if you catch one of them eating while I'm praying, you let me know. And they always grin. Sure. Sure. Especially this time of the year, folks, we need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. And I want to challenge you this morning to just think about what you've heard. Think about the message and realize, man, I need to be a more thankful person. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, please. Would you let God speak to your heart this morning, Christian? Let God help you this morning. Let God stir your soul this morning. How important it is that we are a thankful people. All over the Bible, in the Psalms, in Proverbs, and all over the New Testament, all over Paul's writings, and James's writings, and John's writings, we are admonished to be thankful to the Lord. But we get so occupied with life that we don't stop and realize where all our blessings come from, do we? So let's just stop this morning and thank the Lord for all He's done for us. Father in heaven, You know our needs this morning. And we thank You from the depths of our heart for how You have provided for us. Father, especially those of us in this room who know that we're saved and know that we're on our way to heaven, we just want to stop and say thank You for our salvation. Thank You for reaching down in that pit, lifting us out. Father, not a one of us deserved it, not a one. But yet in Your grace and in Your mercy and in Your love, You reached down and You picked us out and You set us on solid ground. You put a new song in our mouths, even praise to Your name. You changed our old sinful, wicked hearts and You gave us a new one, one that can learn the things of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us to be a thankful people today. And Father, in a crowd this size, there probably is someone here who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And I pray that You will speak to that heart this morning. If there is even one person who is not sure they're saved, not sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven, I pray that You will speak to that heart and help that one to realize that they could get saved right here this morning. They could walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how to get saved. So, Father, I pray that You'll speak to hearts today, to the hearts of saved folks and the hearts of unsaved folks. And, Father, just do a real work in our midst. And we'll thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.